Acts chapter 27. Now, if time would permit, which it doesn't, I would just love to ask you to close your Bible, sit back, and listen while I read to you one of the most thrilling sea stories that you could possibly read. Well, that's what we have in Acts chapter 27. But time will not permit that. And so I'm going to ask you to begin the reading with me at verse 21. Acts chapter 27 and verse 21. I'll put my watch over there where it won't bother my conscience too much. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. Now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of the Lord, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Now, let's do what you are sometimes tempted to do when you're reading a mystery story. You know, you've often wondered, how's it going to turn out? Let's read the last verse of the chapter, and we'll see how it all turned out. And the rest, some on board, some on broken pieces of the ship, and so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Isn't that a good ending? And that's exactly what our choir was singing about this morning. Thank God there is coming a time for every redeemed child of God when we'll be all safe to land. We are saved now by the grace of God. But there's going to be a few storms, likely. There'll be some contrary winds blowing between now and the glory, but we can be absolutely sure our life story is going to end with these words, All Faith to Land. That's my subject this morning. I'd like to speak to you from this chapter on the voyage of life. Now, that's a tremendous thing to try and introduce into 27 minutes. Though we just have to omit a great deal. But chapter before, that is quite remarkable, even in this remarkable Bible. Paul was wrecked three times. He included that in his signs of an apostle that you get in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The apostle's apostleship had been at Corinth. And in writing his second letter to that church, in the 11th chapter, he lists those things which he indicates as signs of his apostleship. Now, it's very remarkable, I think, that practically all of those things had to do with what he suffered. Paul was an outstanding man. He's a graduate, undoubtedly, of the world-famous university at Tarsus. And that university was reckoned even higher than any of the great Greek centers of learning. He is undoubtedly a graduate of that. He could have spoken on any subject in a most intelligent way. But when he comes to speaking about his apostleship, he does not mention his degrees. He makes no reference to his diplomas, but he mentions his sufferings for Christ, leading someone to remark that God is not going to look us over in the coming day for our degree. He's going to look us over for scars. And writing the Galatians, the Apostle said, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." 195 strokes he received, besides being beaten with rods. That's what you and I will see at the judgment seat of Christ when this great servant of Christ, the Apostle Paul, steps forward to receive his well-earned reward. But while he includes three shipwrecks amongst the things that he had endured for the namesake of the Lord Jesus, we know nothing at all about the other two. We don't know when they occurred. We don't know where. And no detail given us in the entire New Testament. But we have here 44 verses describing in most minute detail one of those shipwrecks. Now, every word in the Bible is important. And when the Spirit of God leads the historian Luke to write 44 verses regarding one shipwreck out of three, there's a reason. I'm going to suggest two reasons. No doubt there are many more that I've overlooked. I believe that in this interesting story here of this voyage and this shipwreck, we have a most informative illustration of the history of the professing church here on earth. I'm not going to touch on that. It would take a week of meetings to really do justice to that. But not only do we have that, I believe we have here a most helpful illustration of the voyage of life. And I'd like to point out a few things to you. I must resist the temptation of going into too many details, although I do not know a chapter that has so many expressions here that stand out as you read it. That's one reason I love my King James Version. All the others sound to me kind of like newspaper writing. But we've got here not only the truth of God, but we've got some beautiful English. And we've got expressions that... But enough of that. Now, just to get this firmly in my mind, and I would love to have been able to just project what I'm going to refer to now on our overhead projector so that you might get in your mind. Just to get this clearly in my mind once again, I drew a map. Now, to be perfectly honest, I traced the map. Because if I'd drawn it, even I wouldn't have had any idea what it was all about. But I traced the map just to get it clearly in my mind what happened on this momentous occasion. Now, it begins at Caesarea, as we would have noticed had we read chapter 26 and the beginning of our chapter 27. Paul had been imprisoned. He had been tried. He would have been acquitted by the Roman authorities, but he appealed to Caesar. And because he's a Roman citizen, he is now being sent to have his case tried before Caesar at Rome. Now all this begins at Caesarea. And then you have the first stage of the voyage. Now that first stage, I want us to think of just as an illustration of infancy. It was a very short stage. It began at Caesarea. It just went up the coast a little ways to Sidon, which is just a little north of Caesarea. And so, it was very uneventful. If you read in these opening verses of that first stage, you'll find very little said about it. And the atmosphere was quite friendly. When they got to Sidon, there were some believers there, and the Roman centurion who was in charge of these prisoners, he permitted Paul and his friends to go on shore and to visit with these believers at Sidon. So you can see it's an atmosphere of friendliness and care and concern, and no dangers are referred to. There's nothing at all like we're going to see a little bit later. Now that to me seems to illustrate those days of infancy with which we begin the voyage of life. We're surrounded by an atmosphere of care and kindness and love. And normally speaking, there are no real dangers. And yet, before I pass on quickly from that, we must notice an expression in verse 4. It says, the winds were contrary. But that was in the second stage. But no mention of that in infancy. Because we realize that in infancy, the little one is not responsible. That is one reason why, on the basis of the death of Christ, a little one, when it dies, goes to be with Christ. That one is covered by the blood of Christ because it has no personal, individual responsibility. But now they make that short journey to Sidon, and there must be now a launching out toward Rome. And so they launch out from Sidon. They cross over what we might describe as just the end of a Mediterranean Sea, across there to a city called Myra. That's in what is now Turkey. And so they've crossed over from Palestine, the shores of Palestine, on across to Turkey there. Just a little sea voyage. And very uneventful, too. The only thing said about it is that which I've already referred to in verse 4, the winds were contrary. Now, if you do as I did, if you trace this voyage, you'd find that they kept as close to the shore as they could. There was an island there, still is, of course, the island of Cyprus. And they very wisely sailed as close to Cyprus as they could to render as much protection as possible. Now, I want us to think of that second stage of the voyage as childhood. We've left infancy. We've come to childhood now, and there has to be a measure of launching out. And yet, there is still protection. Normally, the child is still under the protection of the parent and others during childhood, just as this was a more or less sheltered voyage from Sidon over to Myra. But as we were reading in verse 4, even then the winds were contrary. Now, even in childhood, the influences of that unseen but very real evil spirit is seen on the child. The influences that come to bear on a child are contrary to God, contrary to His Word, contrary to that which is right. That's why you begin immediately to teach your children what is right and what is wrong, to do the right and to avoid the wrong. You never have to teach them to do wrong. There's enough of fallen nature in every one of them, but that's going to come out. But you have to begin immediately to do something about this contrary influence that is pressuring even children. And that's one of the big mistakes that's being made by modern parents. They're waiting far too long to begin to correct their children. Oh, the dear little thing didn't mean anything. He certainly did. He certainly did. And I found that one of the best ways to make a child hear is through the seat of the pants. They can hear a lot better that way than they can through the ears. I've learned and I've reared three sons. The winds are contrary, and it's our responsibility as parents to begin to counteract that contrary influence. So they've got up there at the Myra. Now, we must move along. Now they change to another ship. They have come in that slightly small coastal vessel. They've come across to Myra. Now there's going to be a change to another ship. It's not too difficult to see how that illustrates the change from childhood to adolescence. That's a very real change in life. You have infancy, you have childhood, but then when you come to adolescence, there's a real change. And if some of us could only go back and recover how much we knew when we were in our teens, you know, we would be wonderful. My, I knew so much more than my parents. In fact, I knew more than anybody I met when I was in my early teens. The trouble is, I lost it somewhere along the way. And the more I lost of my own knowledge, it seems the more my parents got to know more. And I was amazed at how much they learned by the time I got out of my teens. There was a change then at Myra. Now they're going to have to launch out into the sea. And there are going to be dangers now. Well, as I say, I cannot go into this in detail, but read this with these few thoughts just to guide you. And I think you see, they launch out, and with difficulty, they make some progress, because now, not only were the winds contrary, but look at the end of verse 7. The wind not suffering us. You can see how the influence has increased, and if the unseen influence of evil and the evil one is strong against children, it's multiplied against young people, youth. That wind is going to keep them, and the wind is the type here of the unseen influence of the devil. That influence is going to keep them from doing what is right and in the right direction. That is why it is so important in our home, in our church life, in our youth work, to provide guidance for our young people, because they're launching out into the dangers of the voyage of life. And your problem is to know just exactly what to try and point out. But now they finally make it to a place called, in verse 8, Fair Haven. And there, before they push on, you have Paul telling them that this is going to be dangerous from now on. You can just hear him saying to the captain and to the owner and to the centurion, now look, this voyage is going to be filled with danger to our lives and to the ship if we go on. But you read from verse 10 on, and you'll find that, well, this is the attitude, just sum it up. Now, what does that preacher know about ship sailing? Preacher, you stick to your preaching. We'll look after the ship. For you find that the centurion, he believed, look at verse 11, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. Here's the master, that's the captain. Here's the owner. These were men who knew the sea and knew the ship. And the centurion was influenced by them rather than by what Paul said. Have any of you parents, when you tried to advise or instruct your young people, with a very learned look, they'll say, but the professor at school says that we all evolve. And if you don't believe in evolution, you're way behind the times. Do young people ever tell you anything like that? Well, they will. They will. And the human heart is always more ready to believe the master and the owner than the man of God. But we'll see who turned out to be right. And if you keep on reading, you'll find that another thing that influence was, in verse 12, the majority said, let's go on. Did you ever hear the expression today? Well, everybody's doing it. Everybody's doing it. That's it, the majority. So the master, the owner, and the majority said, now don't listen to that little preacher, Paul. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He's away of the day. Let's push on. And two, they said, it's too cramped here. You notice what it says? It was not commodious. You ever heard the expression, well, don't hedge me in. Don't tie me in. I want room. Yeah. I want to do my thing. They did their thing, and they almost ended up the bottom of the Mediterranean. What I'm concerned is a lot of young people are doing their thing, and they're going to end up a lot deeper than the Mediterranean. That's what I'm concerned about. That's why I'm preaching with difficulty this message this morning. Well, they push on. And all I can say is, if you read on, but I can't pass over verse 13. When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their mercy, their purpose, they loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. The soft wind is blowing. Ah, this is that. Now you see, Paul was wrong. He was one of those pessimistic fellows. Everything's going to turn out bad. Now look at that nice soft breeze blowing. That's just what we're waiting for. That's long. You know, my friends, the devil will see to it. There are nice soft breezes if he can get you to go in the wrong direction. And you suppose that you're right and that your parents are wrong. And that the preacher is wrong. And so they loose us. But look at the next verse. Not long after, Ah, that's it. There rose against her the tempestuous wind. The soft south breeze soon died away and was replaced by a tempest. And they're caught. I can't go on. I haven't time to go into detail. But you will find them here caught. There are two words I want you to remember in the verse that follows. Caught and driven. That's it. As I reread those words, I thought, could you pick out two English words today, two words in the English language, that would describe more of our young people today, and older ones too? Caught. Caught. And driven. Absolutely helpless. Carried along by the wind. Everything is done in the verse that followed. Everything to try and slow things up. Anchors. They merely drag. Pull down the sails. And still are driven by the wind. And then, and this is what I would like to have the 25 minutes to preach on. I think of these verses, 22 and 3, and 4 and 5. I think of these again and again whenever I find myself in little difficult circumstances. And I see a ship careening up and down on the waters of the Mediterranean, caught by a terrific cyclone, rushing ahead, apparently to certain destruction. I see a little man standing up on that deck, and he says, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. I belong to God. God, whose I am and whom I serve. Friends, there's nothing greater can be said about you or said by you. God, whose I am. What a wonderful thing it is to belong to God. Doesn't matter whether you're in a ship that looks as though it's going to be shipwrecked or right here in the Sham Hill Chapel. The greatest thing can be said about you is, I belong to God. Whose I am and whom I serve. Then he tells about an angel of the Lord having come to him with the assurance of salvation. And he says, and here you've got a grand confession of faith. Be of good cheer. Verse 25. I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Belonging to God, believing in God. My friends, those are the greatest things that can be said about anyone. And Paul says it there. There is so much in the rest of the chapter, so much we passed over. But I just want to leave this thought with you. You notice what the angel said in verse 23, as Paul recounts it. The angel of the Lord, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Dr. H. A. Ironside, before he went home to be with the Lord a few years ago, during his very fruitful service for God, he wrote, amongst many other books, a little paperback. It was entitled Sailing with Paul. In that little book, he listed, and very simply but very ably dealt with, the basic truths that Paul preached and taught and wrote in his epistles. And he titled that little book, Sailing with Paul. And his thought was this: if you believe these truths that Paul taught, then you're sailing with him. And you can claim this promise that all who sail with Paul are going to be safe at last. What did Paul preach? I've only time to enumerate them, just a few of them. He preached the depravity of mankind, that all men are sinners. He preached the lost condition of men and women, blinded by the god of this age, lost, helpless, on their way to hell. He preached justification by faith alone, based upon the redemptive blood of Christ. He preached that salvation was by faith and by faith alone. Let me enumerate those again. The depravity of all mankind. The lost condition of those who are out of Christ. The redemptive work of Christ upon the cross of Calvary. And justification and salvation by faith in Christ. My friend, if you believe those in your heart, if you're really resting on the truth that those express, you are sailing with Paul. The storms may come, the wind may be contrary, the ship may break up in pieces, but you'll be safe home at last. But remember, if you try to do as some of the sailors did, let down a little lifeboat of your own and try and make it yourself, you'll be lost. You'll be lost. There's no rowboat that you can make that will ever take you to heaven. You've got to be sailing with Paul in Jesus Christ. God grant that every one of you may. Shall we pray? Father, we pray that thou wilt take this message delivered with difficulty and use it to thy glory. Grant, Lord, that someone here may realize their danger and flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in his precious name. Amen. I regret I will not be able to meet you at the door and shake hands with you, but may the Lord's richest blessing be on all of you.